I want to start tonight where we left off this morning. We left off this morning where Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I mentioned to you this morning as I was closing my message that Satan, even though he appears to be winning now, is going to be beat. He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then for forever. And by the way, as we talk about death and going to heaven, I'm reminded of that story about R.G. Lee. He was a pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, a big church. And he was a speaker and went around the country, and he got in an elevator one time, and 4 or 5 punks got on there with him and said they were going to beat him up and had to kill him and rob him. And R.G. Lee says, "You can't scare me with heaven." And we need, and I know the Bible says we can mourn, but we don't need to mourn as others. Because I'll tell you what, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for his children. And to leave this old world and get to go to heaven, I'll tell you what, it's going to be something that we think about it, and I know we say things, but we need to get the reality into our life that heaven is a real place and is so much better than this place that when God gets ready to call somebody home, we ought to rejoice that they get to go home and to be with Jesus. In fact, we read about heaven, street of gold, gate of pearl, no night, no pain, no tears. I'll just remind you tonight, the best part about heaven is that we get to be with Jesus. Best part. And that's why we don't have to wait till we die to start heaven. We can be with him right now. We can dwell in his presence, and we can have a taste of heaven as we live on this earth. So Satan's going to be beat. God's already beat him, and we'll beat him in the end. And there, God's people back in the Old Testament, they were never beaten by an enemy unless God allowed it. You might say, well, they were so outnumbered, and there were times when there were so many enemies that they just got beat. No, every time they got beat, it was because God ordained it. And it was usually because his people had turned away from him and started worshiping false gods. And that was the case. What happened is this part of the Judges that we're reading about. That was what was happening with God's people and the Midianites. They had turned away from God. They had started worshiping false gods. And God brought the Midianites as punishment to them. And the Midianites, if you go back and you read in chapter 6, they didn't bother the Israelites when they were planting. They didn't bother the Israelites when they were cultivating and making and getting the weeds out of the crops. It was when the harvest time came that the Midianites came and they basically stole the crops. They stole the output of the land that the Jews were going to live on, and as punishment from God. So in chapter 7, we find the Midianites that have gathered together a large army. In fact, the Bible says they were like grasshoppers that covered the ground. And their camels were without number, like the sands, or like the sands on the beach, the sands on the shore. There were so many of them, the Bible says a couple times in these chapters, that you couldn't count them. They were innumerable. And God had gathered that army of Midianites together because he wanted to show his people, who had just about turned back to him at this point, that he was an able God that was able to overcome obstacles that man cannot. And I'll just remind you, we still have a God that does the impossible. When you look at a situation and say, hey, there's no way that this can change. There's no way that things are going to work out for good. I want to remind you, we have a God that works all things together for good. And it doesn't matter what the odds are. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We got a God that can change the odds. We got a God that can overcome the circumstances. He's going to accomplish what he knows needs to be accomplished. So, in these chapters, we read the story of Gideon. story of Gideon. He was a young man from the tribe of Manasseh, smallest tribe in the nation of Israel. He came from a poor family, and when we find him, he's out by a wine press hiding, threshing wheat. He's hiding because the Midianites, if they knew what he was doing, would come and steal the wheat. An angel comes to him and says, "Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class about what it would be like to hear God speak as he did from Mount Sinai as he spoke the Ten Commandments. And one of the kids in the class, "Well, we hear God speak today." I said, "You're right. He speaks to us through the Bible." But can you imagine what it would have been like if you were Gideon, you were afraid, you were hiding, you were trying to eke out a little bit of food before the Midianites stole it, and an angel comes to you and says, "The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." I'm sure he said, "Who, me? You sure you got the right guy? I mean, I come from the smallest tribe. I come from a poor family." And then he said this, and I like what he said. "If the Lord's with us, why is all this happening? Where's the miracles that we heard about?" We ought to remind God that he's a miracle-working God. And we ought, as some of you have testified tonight, as we pray to God, and when we taught about prayer several years ago, I told you, we need to give God and reason with God and remind God who he is so that when we pray those big prayers, our big God can answer them. And so Gideon says, "Hey, why is all this happening? You're a God that's worked miracles in the past. We've heard the stories about how you fed the people in the wilderness. We heard the stories about how you divided the Red Sea. We heard the stories about how you divided the Jordan River and the people passed over on dry ground. We heard how a small army defeated a big one. Why is all of this happening to us? Where be the miracles of God?" It's like Elijah picking up the cloak of Elijah as he's coming back across the Jordan River, and he picks up that cloak of his predecessor and strikes the Jordan River, and he says, "Where be the God of Elijah?" And we have every right to ask our God today, "Where is the God that worketh wonders?" God has not changed. He's still a God that can do the impossible. So many times he doesn't because we don't ask him to. So many times he doesn't because we limit him by not being obedient to what he says for us to do. And so Gideon says, if you're God, where's all the miracles? And here's what the angel said to him. He said, "Gideon, go in thy way. You are going to save the people. You are going to save God's people." And again, I'm sure he said, "Who, me? Who, me? I come from the smallest tribe. I come from a poor family. I'm the runt of the family." And the angel said to him, "I'll be with thee. I'm going to go with you. I want you to go. I want you to raise an army." And Gideon said, "Okay, I'll go if you give me a sign. I want to know that I haven't misinterpreted your instruction. I want to know that you really want me to go." And he says, "I want you to stick around until I can bring an offering to you." And so Gideon goes and kills an animal, and he brings the flesh. He made some bread, some biscuits, and some broth. And he brought him back to the angel. And the angel said, "Put the meat and the bread on a rock, pour the broth over it." And the angel caused fire to come out of that rock, fire from a rock, to consume the sacrifice. And Gideon said, "Boy, it really must have been one of God's angels. He must really want me to go and raise an army." So Gideon sends out word. 32,000 men respond. 32,000 men. Now again, the Bible doesn't say how many Midianites and Amalekites there were. It's just like they were grasshoppers. If their camels were like the sand on the sea, says, "were without," and their camels were without number, "as the sand by the seaside for multitude." I don't know how many there were, but I dare to say that there was a whole lot more than 32,000. So Gideon looks at this great army that can't be numbered. He counts up his men, has 32,000. He goes to God and he says, "Well, you know, I think we better send an ambassador, and we better figure out how to make peace, because we're beat." And God said, "No, we're not beat. We're not beat. In fact, Gideon, your army is too big. Too big. 32,000 soldiers against an army I can't even count? What do you mean too big? Oh, God said, it's too big. If you go out and defeat the Midianites with these 32,000 men, you're going to think that you did it in your own strength. And so he said, here's what God tells Gideon. He says, call the army together and tell everybody that's scared to go home. I don't know about you, but I would have been one of the 22,000 that left. Huh? There's an army that you can't count. Their camels are like the sand of the sea. Here's the general of our army that says, hey, if you're scared, go on home. Well, let me see. 32,000 to 3.2 million. I don't know what it is. Make up your own number. I'm one of the 22,000 that would have left. 22,000 left. He had 10,000 left of the 32,000 that he started with. And I got to check my math. Some of you are looking, is my math right? You're looking at me kind of weird. Okay, 32,000, 22,000 left. He had 10,000 left. And Gideon said, okay, this must be it. With these 10,000 men, we're going to go defeat the Midianites. And God said, oh no, it's still too big. Got to have another test. Take them down to the creek and watch how they drink the water. If they get down on their knees and drink like a dog, send them home. If they get down on their knees and lift their hand to their mouth, keep them. Well, there were 9,700 that got down on their knees and drunk like a dog. 300 of them took their hand, dipped in the water, and brought it to their mouth. And God said, okay, we got it down to the size of army that you need, because if 300 men go out and defeat an army that can't be numbered, whose camels are like the sand on the sea, everybody, including the 300 men and you, Gideon, will know that it was me, not you, that won the victory. And Gideon said, okay, I'll do it, Lord, but we got to have one more test. I have to make sure that if I'm going to lead these 300 men into battle against this army that can't be counted, I got to know that it's really you telling me to do this and you're going to be with us. I'll tell you what, I'll get a fleece, some wool, and I'll put it on the ground and leave it overnight. If I get up in the morning and the fleece is wet and the ground with the dew and the ground all around it is dry, I'll know that it's really you. God said, okay, so Gideon put the fleece out that night. He got up in the morning, it was soaked. In fact, he was able to wring out a whole bowl of water, and the ground around it was dry. Gideon said, oh boy, it must really be God, but I need to make sure. God, let's do it one more time, just one more time. How about this time I put the fleece on the ground, and it's dry, and all around it is wet. God said, okay. Here's what I think happened. The next morning when Gideon started to walk toward the fleece, you know how sometimes the dew is so heavy it's like walking through marsh? I mean, I think it was wet around the fleece. And when he got to the fleece, it was bone dry. And Gideon said, okay, it must be God. All right, so he calls the army together. And here's what God said to him. Because God wanted Gideon to know that he was going to win. The night of the battle, the night that he was going to lead the army in the battle, he said, now Gideon, if you're still a little bit scared, if you're still wondering if it's really me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your servant, and I want you to sneak down to the Midianite camp, and I just want you to listen. Gideon said, okay, I want to make sure it's really you. And so he took his servant, they snuck down to Midianite camp, and I don't know if they crawled on their hands and knees, but they got real close to one of the tents. And in the middle of the night, or when the soldiers were sleeping, the Midianite soldiers, they come up to this tent, and one of the soldiers wakes up, and the guy that's sleeping in the tent with him wakes up, and the one says to the other, I had a dream. I had a dream about a barley cake that was rolling and came and hit a tent. And that little barley cake just tore the tent down. I mean, the tent collapsed. And the guy that was in the tent with me, he said this, and we read it. This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And so Gideon went back. He divided the 300 men up into companies of 100. He gave each of them a torch with a pitcher that covered the torch and a trumpet. Now, can you imagine? Not a sword, not a spear, not a knife, a torch, a clay pitcher that covered the torch and a trumpet. And it was the middle of the night now. And Gideon says, you do like I do. So he took his 100 men. He went on one side. Another 100 men went over here. Another 100 men went over there. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Break the pitcher. Hold up your torch. Blow the trumpet. And say, the sword of the Lord in Gideon. That's exactly what they did. 300 men broke the clay pitcher. Held up their torch. Blew the trumpet. And said, the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And you can go ahead and read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. That little army of 300 men defeated and killed every one of those Midianites and Amalekites. There wasn't one left. Now, real quickly, I want you to notice three things. Number one, I want you to notice the barley cake. The barley cake. You would think if God was going to give Midian a sign, he would have given him a dream that showed him the victory, that showed how he was going to defeat the Midianites. But God gave this guy and showed to Gideon this dream about a barley cake. They made cakes out of barley to feed animals. If you were poor and couldn't afford wheat, you made your cake, your bread, out of barley. It wasn't a fluffy kind of piece of bread. It didn't have yeast in it. In fact, the way they cooked it is they took a mass of this barley, dug a hole, put it in the ground, and put fire on top of it, and cooked it. And it came out a flat, hard piece of bread, like some of my biscuits, as I've tried to cook. And so it wasn't the food of the rich. It was the food of the poor. It was a barley cake that knocked over this tent. And here's what God's saying to us. And this is over and repeated over and over again in the Bible. It's the way God works. God doesn't use the strong. He doesn't use the mighty. He doesn't use those that think they can do it on his own. He uses a little runt from the smallest tribe and the smallest family, 300 men that were outnumbered, to defeat an army of Midianites that couldn't even be counted. And so what the barley cake says to us tonight is that God can use every single person in this room. God can use, look, I don't care where you come from. I don't care what kind of talents you have. I don't care what you look like. I want you to know tonight that this barley cake says to every one of us that God can use us. You might say tonight, well, preacher, I'm a little timid. That's good. God can use you. You might say tonight, well, I'm a little weak. That's good. God can use you. You might say tonight, I'm a little tired. Wake up. Keep your eyes open. That's good. God can use you. Linda, can I tell the story about Tony that you guys told me yesterday? Tony is dear old Linda's son-in-law. He wasn't here this morning, had to work. And he has a sleep problem where he falls asleep easily. And the couple times that he's come, right when he was about to close his eyes, I go like that. And his kids were kidding him. Boy, Dad's not going to go to sleep in that church. And I got a kick out of that yesterday when they were telling me. But look, it doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter how educated we are. It doesn't matter how long we've been in church. God can use us. He doesn't use the mighty. He doesn't use the strong. He uses the weak. Look, he used a little boy and a little lunch and 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish to feed a crowd of over 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And if you don't think that you can identify with that little boy, well, let me give you something you can identify with tonight that God used. What was it that God used to talk to Balaam? What was it that God used to talk to that one that was going to a place that God didn't want him to go and gave him instructions that when he got there, what to say? Anybody remember what it was? A mule. a donkey. So I'll say tonight, it doesn't matter how stubborn you are. It doesn't matter how much you pull back from God's will. If He wants to use you, He will use you and can use you. That's what the barley cake says to us tonight. Look, Elijah was bald-headed. Brian? And God used him. Brian's just going like this. And God used him. He used him. He used you too this week, pal. God used him. Moses was tongue-tied. He couldn't talk very plain. And God used him. Paul was was short of stature in it. He couldn't speak very clearly. And God used him. If God can use Paul, if God can use Moses, if God can use a donkey, He sure as well can use all of us. And that's what the little barley cake says. Number two, I want you to notice the dream. I gotta hurry. I want you to notice the dream. I don't know how many tents were out there that night. If there was an innumerable army, if their camels were like the sand of the sea, let me just make up a number. 50,000 tents. 50,000 tents. And isn't it amazing that God was able to lead Gideon to the one tent where there was going to be somebody that had a dream sent by God that woke up in the middle of the night. Usually you don't tell your dreams until you wake up the next morning. But isn't it amazing that God was able to lead Gideon to the one tent where the guy was going to have a dream and wake up his bedfellow, so to speak, and that guy was going to be able to foretell or interpret the dream. I mean, it's amazing to me, out of all those tents, that Gideon ended up at the exact one where God had sent a fellow the dream and then had a fellow to interpret it. Now, if God can direct Gideon in the middle of the night to one tent out of 50,000. Again, I'm just making up a number. Maybe there was more than that. I want to tell you, God can direct you to where He wants you to be. God can direct you and get you to where He can use you. I just want you to think with me for a minute. He got Joseph to Egypt. Now again, he had to be sold by his brothers. He had to go to Potiphar's house. He had to go to jail and spend some time in jail. But God got Joseph exactly where He wanted him to be to use him. And God can get you exactly where He wants you to be to use you. He got Jonah to Nineveh. Brian told a story this week about Jonah. I mean, he headed in the opposite direction. Go to Nineveh, preach to Nineveh. Jonah said, no way. He started in the opposite direction. And through a series of circumstances and a big fish, he got Jonah. And by the way, as he was getting there, he had an attitude adjustment. He had an adjustment in his degree of obedience. And not only did God get him there, He got him ready to do what He called him to do when he got there. And if you think God's changed, I'll remind you tonight, He says, I am God, I change not. And the same God that got Jonah down in the belly of the fish and got him to where God wanted him to be can get you tomorrow. And could get you on Tuesday and get you on Wednesday exactly where He wants you to be and get you ready to be used. He got Peter to Cornelius' house. Oh, they were Gentiles. I can't go preach to a Gentile. But God got him to that Gentile house. He got Paul to Rome. I mean, he had to be arrested and he had to spend some time in jail and he had to be shipwrecked. But he got Paul to Rome. And here's what I'm saying tonight. God can get us exactly where He wants us to be and get us ready to serve Him. And then number three, real quick. I want you to notice the assurance that Gideon operated with. Three times. Gideon went to God and said, I just got to know. I got to know beyond a reasonable doubt. I just got to know that this is Your will and that You're going to be with me. First one was He killed that animal and put the flesh in the bread and poured the broth on the rock, and fire came up out of the rock and consumed the sacrifice. Second time was the fleece. Wet one time, dry the other. Third time was when he went down and heard the dream and the interpretation of the dream. I would not leave here tonight without being assured and knowing two things. First of all, that you're saved. That you know Jesus as your personal Savior. That you are on your way to heaven. In 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I pray tonight, my prayer tonight is every single person that walks out that door knows for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And the only way you can know for sure is to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You can't depend, say, hey, my mom and dad are Christians, that's going to get me into heaven. Or like Brian illustrated for us one night, here's all my bad, and here's all my good, and all my good outweighs my bad. That ain't going to get you to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And again, my prayer is tonight, not one little boy, not one little girl, not one adult will walk out that door without knowing for sure that Jesus is their Savior and they're on their way to heaven. And God made it so simple. So simple. Every time I think about what God did for us, and I don't know what it is of late, I just feel so unworthy. I can't think about it without weeping. That God loved me enough that he sent his Son to die in my place and pay my penalty. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what you've done. I want you to know that God loves you and he sent Jesus to die for you. And please, 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 if you're here and you don't know Christ, don't leave this place without knowing that you're saved. Number two, don't leave this place without knowing that God is with you. Is with you. He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He says, "When you get saved, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to indwell you." And so many times we live our lives like we've forgotten that God is with us. And I don't want you to leave this place tonight without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that your God goes with you. And he'll be with you 24/7 tomorrow, and 24/7 on Tuesday, and 24/7 on Wednesday. Those of you that are going to get up at 4 o'clock and 3 o'clock and you're up at 2 o'clock, we have a God that never slumbers or sleeps. And he never takes his eye off of us. I'm reminded of that story again. I think I used it last week where the Israelites had built that golden calf in the wilderness, and God punished them. And he said, "Hey, you guys go on to the promised land. I'm not going to go with you because you're such a stiff-necked people that if I go with you, I'll probably kill you before we get there." And he said, "I'll send one of my angels and he'll lead you." And Moses said, "We're not going unless you go with us. We're not going to go. If you're going to stay right here, we're going to stay right here with you." What he was saying was, "Hey, we don't care about the promised land. We care about the promise giver." And it won't be the promised land unless the promise giver is there with us. And I want you to be assured tonight. I want you to leave this place knowing and rejoicing in the fact there's not a place that a child of God can go without God going with them. One of the things that Brother Darrell said to me yesterday, and I heard it before, but I was reminded of it. The brightest day that a lost person has cannot compare at all to what the Christian has in Christ Jesus. the world just doesn't know what we have. What we have. So don't leave this place without knowing for sure you're saved. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, not a better time to do it right now. And don't leave this place without knowing that God's with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for stories like the story of Gideon that remind us what kind of God you are.